We're going to finish Acts chapter 22, and we'll be in verse 24 to the end of the chapter. I must admit that I have never seen this verse before. And I was looking things over and actually was just going to read to the end of the chapter and start get into Paul's message in Acts 23. But there's a phrase that he uses in verse 28 that just captivated me. Just absolutely captivated me. And I'm sure between that and my great need as a sinner to desire to glorify and honor Him, I suppose those two things just overwhelmed me, and I had to look at this and look at this in as much detail as I think was revealed to me. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read verses 24 to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at verse 28, a statement that Paul makes that is very curious indeed. The chief captain commanded Paul to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Because remember, Paul preached on the steps into the castle to the mob, and they gave him audience. Of course, he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue, so the chief captain doesn't know what he's saying. He's just hearing words. And Paul gets to the point where the Lord pretty well rejected the Jews and turned the gospel towards the Gentiles, and then the mob just went crazy again. So the captain pulls him in, and he's going to figure out what's going on, and he's going to get some kind of answers out of Paul by whipping him, that he might know wherefore they cried, that is the mob, so against him. And as they bound Paul with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto Paul, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. He's born in the, as he mentioned before, to the chief captain. Obviously, he's a Jew. And he came from a town that was occupied during the Roman occupation. So I suppose that if we became occupied by the Russians and this country became Russian domain, we would be Russians. We wouldn't be Americans. There would be no more. So I suppose this is where Paul's getting at, but he's getting to a point here, and because according to law, they couldn't just hold somebody without proper trial, and especially scourge them. And the fact that this man, obviously the chief captain, is not a Roman also, we know that because of verse 28. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum, basically sum of money, obtained I this freedom. Because this was, I think, during the reign of Claudius, one of the Caesars, and you could buy Roman citizenship, but you had to pay a good price. That was a practice. Kind of like, some governors want to do with the Senate seat. It's up for sale, highest bidder. It's a practice. It's not nothing new. So the chief captain said, I obtained this freedom with a great sum. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. That's what we're going to look at. I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from Paul, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. And on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So we're going to look at here, what does it mean to be freeborn? We're going to look at this statement directly that Paul makes to the chief captain at Jerusalem. Well, before we get into that, I wanted to know what it didn't mean, what it doesn't mean, what it cannot mean. To be freeborn, and I got several points here, it cannot mean, Paul, when he says this, that I'm born free. I'm freeborn. I have to pay for this freedom. It cannot mean that he is saying to this chief captain that he is born without Adam's transgression. That's not what it can be, because all men, we know from the scriptures, that all men everywhere are born under the condemnation of Adam's fall. This is called total depravity. And we, everyone here this morning, through our first representative, Adam, fell in the garden when he fell. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're born sinners. We're born against God. Now, I'm not saying that maybe we thought or we hated him and that type of thing. But when God begins to reveal the gospel to you and to his people, we don't argue the point. We realize that we did not worship him properly. We did not come to him. He had to do all the work. That's why we call it all of grace. The point is that we in Adam died. Got to have new nature. Got to have a new birth. Got to be regenerated. Got to be redeemed from what? From sin. And I know a lot of people don't like to talk about this, and they get emotional about it. But the truth remains that everyone in this room, from not quite a year all the way to however old, is born in sin and is have great need of redemption. So he can't, when Paul says that he's born free, freeborn, he cannot be saying that he is without sin or he is not without Adam's transgression. Because he says that to Romans, and thus we also have, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It was a great day. It was a scary day. It was a worrisome day. It was a painful day in my own life when I realized that my sins put Christ on the cross. Because I was always saying, well, if I was there, I would have helped him. I wouldn't have done that. Well, again, if God begins to call you, you will see that your sins nailed him fast to the tree. To the tree. Every imagination, evil continually. Therefore, we and our Paul cannot mean that he was born free without the spot and vile stench of our own sins against us. Secondly, to be freeborn, when Paul makes this comment, he cannot mean that Paul was without responsibility to the Roman authority or to submit to those who ruled over him. Turn to Romans 13. Basically, what Paul was saying is that we don't just do whatever we want to do. We go out and kill somebody if we want to kill somebody. We don't. No, we're going to have to pay something if we do that. There's consequences. So Paul was saying, I'm freeborn. He's not saying that he was without original sin. And he's certainly not saying that all men are not free to do as they want. Yet we are to submit to and honor God, the God-given authority figures above us. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We teach our children to respect authority. We teach our children to respect authority in the classroom. We teach our children to respect authority, the police, the fire. You see what I'm saying? So he's not saying that. I'm free to do whatever I want to. He can't be saying that. Thirdly, he cannot mean that Paul was free at birth to live contrary to God's holy and honorable law, because the law holds all guilty and with blame, and therefore we are without excuse, because we are all condemned by the law until the time of our calling and redeeming by God's grace through Christ. So he can't be saying, I'm freeborn. When he makes this statement here, he can't be saying that he was free from the law. The law had no claims on him. So what does it mean then to be freeborn? What is he saying? Well, he's saying several things. First, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look with me at verse 30. And Christ spake these words. As Christ spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. So when when Paul is speaking to the chief captain and he says, but I was freeborn. What he's saying is that when Christ takes our place of death and satisfies the whole law and commandments against us, we are given life, liberty, and eternal peace. And if we're free, we're free indeed. We don't have all that do's and don'ts. We don't have all this superstitious, the things that we got to worry about. We don't have to have all these religious ties that people think that they have to do in order for God to save them. No, Paul says, I'm freeborn. When God saved me, it was by free grace. He set me free. We see this throughout the Old Testament scriptures, time and time again, in illustration, that you have people who are in prison. And Christ, through his work, through his person, through his blood, he says he sets the captives free. He sets the captives free. Death has no sting now. Why? Because he conquered it. Free. We were in a state of death and bondage and corruption, and that is what we are by nature, birth and practice. And when Christ came in his glorious work and hung on the cross for his people, he gave us life, freedom, and healing. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And I remember when these things began to really sink in my heart. Because there's certain things, you know, you look and you're out, your head saying, that's what that's saying, but your heart's saying, is that true? Am I really free? No, we're not free to go out and sin and do whatever we want to do. We're free to honor and glorify him, and that's a freedom. People say, well, people who don't understand the truth, don't understand the gospel, they might understand religion and all the bondage and legalism that free will brings. When they understand those things, they say, well, that's not really being free. But you don't have to tell the believer who knows the weight, awful weight of our sin, to be set free by the propitiatory work of Christ. You don't have to tell us what freedom is. We know. I was reading a book on World War II, and I believe it was when they liberated Holland. They said the World War II veterans, and they just loved the people of Holland because they appreciated the Americans so much. And in this book, one of the guys, as they were liberating a certain town, this old man came out and he says, do you understand what freedom is? And the GI just kind of looked at him and he said, no, you don't, because you haven't been captive. Because they were under, I think, for 3 or 4 years, German occupation. But he didn't understand, and that man, who was an older gentleman, didn't understand what liberation and freedom was until they'd experienced bondage and horrible rule. And when, again, That's what aggravates me about this easy believism of the day. It doesn't deal with, it doesn't, you're a sinner, a checklist, yeah, God's great, check. No. No. And the reason why people in these churches love so little is because they don't love the Savior. It's just, you know, there's, but when somebody who has been set free and has really understood their bondage and their captivity and their sin, they're going to, by choice, I use it on purpose, serve the Redeemer and be where He's preached and be with those who love this gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. The people at your work might condemn you. Watch you. Spying on you. Well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. Your neighbors. They see you do one thing. They might condemn you. Your friends might condemn you. The religious world may condemn you. But if you're in Christ, He says, there is therefore right now no condemnation. Now, is that free? Is that freedom? Is that freedom? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, was made sin for us. That's His elect, His chosen, that we, His elect, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God sees no sin in His people because His people are hid in Christ, and Christ is all our hope and grace and justification. Do we sin? Obviously, we still sin. We sure do. But our problem is sometimes, which is natural, we look with things on these eyes and not as how God sees it. God sees us. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's why the believer doesn't get punished. The believer gets chastised. The Lord, those whom the Lord chastises are those He says He loves. But punishment? And then people say, oh, we're going to be judged. The believer's already been judged in Christ. They talk about this great Bema Seat judgment and all that thing, and the, you know, well, we stand before God. We're not going to be standing on our own. We'll be standing in our representative, who already judged our sins when He hung on the cross. And then, and we won't be judged. He says, say, enter in. Enter in. Secondly, it has been said, and I read several people on this, and this, you know, you can take it for what it's worth. A Jewish historian wrote that about this particular verse, that it was said historically that Paul was born in a free city because Mark Antony so decreed it. Decreed this particular city under occupation, maybe because of military service by the adults or whatever, but it was a free city. That's history. That's not inspiration. But here's the beautiful thing is that this historically this was done before Paul was ever born. So Paul received this status before he was really ever or before he was born. Spiritually? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I've heard a lot of people say, you preach this and you'll get people just being wicked and doing whatever they can. If I preach anything out of Scriptures that's true, and you live licentiously and not for the honor and glory of God, there's only two things. Either I didn't preach it correctly or you misunderstood it. But you can't lay the blame on God. Grace, verse 2, be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul could say, I'm freeborn. If you know Christ this morning, Somebody tries to get you to do something that's against the scripture or is not right, and says, well, you got to do it because I'm saying it's real. No, I don't have to. The scripture is my warrant, and I'm freeborn. I'm not telling you to be rebellious. I'm not telling you to not give authority proper respect, but I'm telling you this, that in this sense, in the fullness of time, God would draw His bride, the church, unto Himself, that we might know Him. Yet, in the mind and eye of the eternal Godhead, we were already His. Is that freedom? That's beautiful. According as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You see, our love begins in time. We meet somebody, we love somebody, we marry him, and our love begins in time, and then it ends in time, but not His love. His is eternal, just like Him. It's an everlasting love. That's what's the beautiful thing is that you want to understand Holy Spirit conviction, and you want to understand what keeps the believer on the way to glory. And that's this right here. That even when you disrespect the grace of God, even when you, like maybe I might tomorrow, say things that are dishonoring to our Lord, He will not let me go. Now, if I can go my own way and fall eternally, I never was His. I never was a vessel of mercy. But this does not cause the believer to live licentiously and doesn't cause the believer to live flippantly. What it does is it knocks us down on our knees and say, thank you, God, for not causing me and not allowing me to choose the path that I would, because it would be a broad way, not the narrow way. In the decree and mind of Jehovah God, then, the believer can be said to be freeborn. Thirdly, we, God's saints, are said to be freeborn in the sense that we bow to no one but God and know that our Heavenly Father is over all things and controlling all things for our good and His glory. Tim James made a comment one time, and it's taken me a long time to really figure it out and understand. He said, God's preachers and God's people are truly the most independent people on the top of God's green earth. Because you and I answer truly. We answer to our boss, we answer to our principals, we answer to the board, but even above all that, we're free of them. We answer only to God, and our God controls everything. Dust particles, the rain, the snow, the ice, everything. He controls it for His glory and for His people's ultimate good. Is that my opinion? Let's turn to Job. Turn to Job chapter 1. Now, I've heard this many well-meaning people badmouth Satan about, well, he hammered Job and he did this and he did that. Well, now who started the whole thing? Scotty, who started this whole thing? Job was just living his life. He's going to work. He's raising a family. He's worshiping. He's giving. He's offering evening sacrifice for his children. He's living his life. Job chapter 1, look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan didn't initiate this whole thing. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered, the Lord said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. This is one I need. And this section right here, this particular point that God states are said to be freeborn in the sense that we bow to no one but God and know that our Heavenly Father is over all things and controlling all things for our good and His glory. This is probably what brought this whole message together. And this particular verse, 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. And when King David, now King, he's on the run. Absalom, his son, is trying to kill him. So David is on the run. He's got some warriors with him, but they're going, they're nomadic. They're moving from place to place, trying to keep out of harm's way. And when King David came to Besheron, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right and on his left. That's on David's right hand, left hand. You got this little punk, you got this little man throwing stones at David and all the guys that are walking with him and cursing them. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. And the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Cursing him, getting in his face. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And King David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. What shall then, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? That's a lesson of a lifetime right there. I can stand up here and tell you, and then I'm going to have to practice this Tuesday over lunch. Let them curse. God is on His throne. They can't do anything to you more than what He allows. They may be able to kill the body, said Christ, but they can't touch the soul. You remember in John chapter 19, we won't turn there, we start in verse 5, Pilate said, he's getting aggravated at Christ because he says, he goes out to the Jews, he says, I don't find any fault with them. And they said, kill him. Walks in there, he talks to Christ. Walks back out, he says, I don't find any fault with him. My Lord, his blood's not on my hand. They said, the blood be on us. Which is the gospel right there. They didn't realize it. His blood be upon us. That's interesting. Then Pilate comes back in there and he looks at Christ and you can just see he's just like this chief captain, the paw. I obtained this freedom with a price and you vagabond said you were freeborn. And Pilate said, why don't you talk to me? I have your life. I can crucify you or let you go. And what did Christ say? He said, oh no. Oh no. You can do nothing except it was given to you from above. Now that's freeborn. Can't touch you. Can't touch me. Does that mean that we're going to not have any troubles? Look at the examples I just gave you. Job and David and our Lord Christ and Paul. But Paul, right before he's getting ready to get beat, he could say, I'm freeborn. I'm freeborn. You see, all people, events, and circumstances are under the direct rule and reign of our holy, omnipotent, majestic God. And He rules for His ultimate glory and for His children's welfare. We tell our children, a lot of times when things get, Linda and I would have to deal with this a couple times, things, you know, the kids come home, or your kids come home, or they come back from your neighbors and something's got them upset. And they're watching television and maybe they saw about the economy and, you know, things that are bigger than their mind. And they're upset. And they come to the authority figure, the comforter, the head of the home, the adults, the parent. And they lay it out before you. And like I said, we've had this before. And when you just pull them in, it's okay. Don't you worry about that. I'll worry about that. I'll take that burden. Don't worry about it. We are free born in Christ. Fourthly, we are free born because our second birth is freely given to us through the merit and worth of Emmanuel. It didn't cost us a thing. Free grace. How free is grace? Linda and I were talking about this. She was helping me with this. We were just ideas and thoughts, and the grace of God was just overflowing. We were discussing, and she said, sometimes I wonder if we really know and believe how free grace is. Some preacher said the hardest thing that for us to do is to quit working. We feel like, you know, because we're raised that way. I want to do something good for Daddy, and I want to impress Daddy. I'm going to clean the room. And we take that human nature, because of depravity, we take that and we try to do the same thing with God. He's not going to take it. It's got to be perfect. But if you're in Christ, He accepts what His Son has done for you. The chief captain had to purchase his freedom. And you could almost tell by the way it's written, he's cynical and skeptical towards Paul's statement, indicating, how does a poor wretch like you have this freedom? Because salvation is a free gift of God. It's from above and cannot be bought or be measured by man's monetary attempts. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here it is, Peter says it right here. He says, for as much as ye, the brethren, the believer, the chosen of God, know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, there's that phrase again, but was manifest in these last times for him, who, that is the believer, by him, do believe in God. How do you believe? Well, I got to work for it. It looks like to me it says, who, by him, you believe. You believe on Christ by his enabling. That's what that's saying right there. Whether it's grammatically, it's correct, but it's right there. That's what grace teaches. We have to believe. Well, how do we believe? By him. By him. We have no righteousness but Christ's righteousness. We have no real kin here but our kinsman redeemer. We bow to none save our master. We serve one, and his name is the Christ, who incidentally is our life. He's not he's not the main priority in life. He is our life. People say, get your priorities straight. Well, they're doing it right. They got a little bit of church, a little bit of work, a little bit of family. Christ is our life. Isn't that right? He's our life. He's not the best part of our life. He is our life. He is the way. Not close. He's the way. He is the door. We've got several doors in this, and we're going to have another one at least. It's not a multiple choice. He is the door, and he is the bread, which to me means he's our sustenance. We live, we move, we feast, on Christ. Singular. Well, Solomon said it this way. Who is this one? So I'm freeborn. His name is Christ. Who is he? Well, Solomon says he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's that pearl of great price. The scripture says he's one among a thousand. So let's close in Psalms 24. Who is this one that caused you and me to be freeborn? Psalms 24. Look at verses 7 through the end. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And if he is yours and my King of glory, and if he has set you free, you are free. You're free. Let them do what they will. Let the false prophets say what they will. He's the King of glory. And if you serve and worship him, and if he has set you free, didn't cost us a thing, in a sense. We can't merit our way to salvation. He is our salvation. Matt, would you close us, please?